morning we're opening the Word of God in Joshua chapter 1.
Joshua chapter 1.
And let us read together the first four verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Israel has been described as the glory of all lands, a pleasant land, a land flowing with milk and honey, beautiful for situation. We know that world history centers, it revolves around Israel. It was prophesied that the Savior would descend from the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the lineage of the house of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, be crucified outside the city wall in Jerusalem. All these events took place in Israel. Here in Joshua chapter 1, Moses has gone all the way of all flesh. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is about to take possession of the land promised to Abraham centuries earlier. Joshua is their new leader. Oh, he has numerous enemies to confront and to conquer. This book is a book of constant warfare. Battle after battle is fought as God's people strive for the prize, the conquest of Canaan. Now before Israel could enter into the possession of Canaan, they had to fight for it. And the Christian life is not a stroll in the park. It is a very real warfare. Joshua and his people had their enemies to confront and conquer, and so have we as we journey every day on our pilgrimage heavenward. Our greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one through whom we triumph. Oh, it's not the will of the Lord that we go stumbling, limping along, experiencing defeat after defeat in our personal lives. It's the purpose of God that we triumph in Christ, who has defeated sin and death and hell. What a wealth of spiritual truth there is in this book to challenge and inspire God's people in every generation. This morning we will look at three things in these opening verses. First of all, let us look at the will of God for his people. In verse 2, the word came to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, is being made ever so plain to Joshua. What a dramatic moment it was for Israel to lose Moses. He was the only leader they had ever known. And you can see the people wringing their hands in despair and grief, saying, "What will we do now that Moses is no longer with us?" We are reminded of John Wesley's statement, "God buries his workmen, but carries on his work." As Matthew Henry says, God will change hands to show that whatever instruments he uses, he is not tied to any. God's purpose will stand. His will be done. It's his will, as we see here from verse 2, that Israel enter in and take Canaan as their possession. And God has his man for the hour. We read in Genesis chapter 13 how the Lord made known his will even to Abraham years before. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land, in the breadth of it, in the length of it, for I will give it unto thee." The will of God is made known concerning the land of Canaan, even to Abraham. And at this time in Canaan, the people were living devoted to their idols. Or they had the presence of the God the Abraham. What a testimony he was among them as he lived by the altar, as they worshipped the true and living God, as he walked with God. But these people remained hardened in their sin. God could righteously have cut them off, but he was long patient. He was long suffering with them. And perhaps you're in the church service this morning and you're not a Christian. It's great to see you here. How patient and long-suffering, sparing God has been with you as you have lingered and waited and halted in your sin. Concerning the false teachers in the church at Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, the Lord said, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." We're reading here of people who were given space to repent. And mercifully God has given you space, time, and opportunity to repent, to turn from your sin to the Savior. Oh, may it not be written of you that you repented not. If there is no heart repentance, then you have no hope. You have no salvation, no heaven, nothing but the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, that this morning you would repent and turn to Christ. The will of God was made clear not only to Abraham, but to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and the large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. The Lord said, my people will not only be delivered from Egypt, the house of bondage, but they will be brought into the land of plenty. The Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's hosts, God's will in all of that was that he might bring his people into Canaan. And God's will for his people in 2011 hasn't changed. He has redeemed us by the blood of Christ from Egypt, from the world. He has brought us out of the bondage of our sin to bring us into all the blessings that are ours in Christ. We haven't been saved so that we might wander aimlessly, living lives of spiritual carnality, unbelief, worldliness, and defeat. Oh, we must never settle down spiritually in the wilderness. It must be our purpose as believers to press on to the heavenly kingdom. It's God's will for us that we live waging war against our spiritual foes and gaining the victory over them. Why has the Lord given to us his word? He has given it to us to make known his will. When the Lord was before the Father in prayer, in John 17 and verse 17, the Lord prayed concerning his people, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here is the will of God, our sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the gifts that God has given to his church. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why are these gifts given to the church? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, our salvation is the will of God, and so is our sanctification. We're to be pressing on unto perfection. Our souls are to be constantly edified in the things of Christ. The Shorter Catechism, question 35, says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's the will of God for us, our sanctification. Ephesians 4 verse 24 exhorts us to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. May we put on more and more of Christ, growing in conformity and likeness to him. That's the will of God for us. But we not only see the will of God, but we see the winning of the victory. How will Israel, here in Joshua chapter 1, how will Israel enjoy a conquest in Canaan only through Joshua. In verse 2, the Lord speaks to Joshua, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them." Joshua is the leader. He is one who will be to the fore in the conquest of Canaan. Moses, knowing that he would not bring the people into the promised land, he prayed for a successor, and Joshua was the answer to his prayer. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." The winning of the victory, it will have everything to do with Joshua. Oh, he was no novice. He had proved himself as an able combatant doing battle against Amalek. Joshua, along with Caleb, he showed himself a man of faith, of courage, of determination, as he brought back the good report as a spy. In all of those things, Joshua was being prepared for the great work of his life, leading Israel to victory. This was a role that Moses could not fulfill. He was disqualified from this role. We are told in John chapter 1 and verse 17 that the law, or the commandments, were given up to Moses. Moses was the representative of the law. The Ten Commandments were given to him there on Sinai. And Israel could never be saved by the law. That's one reason why Moses could not lead them into Canaan to victory. The law of God, of course, is perfect. It is good. It is acceptable. But we are imperfect. We are transgressors of its precepts. No hope can on the works of the law be built. The law that shows us our guilt condemns us to our faces. And if you're in the service this morning and you're striving to get to heaven by the keeping of the commandments, that is impossible. You will fall short. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 spells it out. Galatians 3 and verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The verse is making it ever so clear that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The law demonstrates our total depravity. Sin is the transgression of the law, and none of us can gain salvation by the works of the law. So how fitting it is that Joshua should succeed Moses. Remember the meaning of his name. We noted it last week. Jehovah is salvation. And the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24 teaches us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Oh, the Lord did not come to destroy the law. He fulfilled it, every jot and tittle, kept its precepts perfectly, and it is in Him that our soul's salvation is found. He paid the price on the cross of the broken law, and in Him all spiritual blessings and victories are found. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Christ is the fountain of all our blessings. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, Paul speaks of the incomplete in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. In other words, we are made full in Him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And we are made full, made complete in Him. And here's how we win the victory. Drawing from our greater Joshua just all that we need. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. We need strength to live for Him. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need supplies of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. We need spiritual illumination. He is our light and our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, we read these words, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Oh, may we know the things, the blessings that are stored up for us in our greater Joshua. We must not be living lives of defeat. Our greater Joshua, He is the one who, in whom we triumph. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us and given Himself for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "He that has Christ has all things, and he that has not Christ has nothing." Does Christ dwell in you? Are you in Him? Oh, if not, with your whole heart seek the Lord, while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. The will of God is made known here. And we see about the winning of the victory. And then thirdly and lastly, there is the word about possession. In verses 3 and 4. What a wonderful possession God had for His people. And we can say of this special favored land flowing with milk and honey, we can say that it was freely given. That is brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 37 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Because he loved thy fathers, Therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance. The Lord is saying to Moses that this inheritance, this land that is being given to Israel, it's freely given. It's given only because God loved the fathers. It was not because of any worthiness or merit in them that they became possessors of Canaan. And the same is so true of ourselves. It's not because of any worthiness in us that we are sinners saved by grace this morning. In his boundless mercy and infinite love, we have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, not because of any good in us, for there's none good, no, not one. We have been loved freely, unconditionally. We think of the fullness of these possessions. Verse 4, look at it. This land, it will stretch from the wilderness and Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coasts. In other words, from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north, from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, the land is all God's gift to his people. And we see that to possess their possessions, they had to put their feet on them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. The whole land lay before them, but they were going to have to take steps to claim it. We know that some went as far as Kadesh Barnea. Their faith faltered. They were defeated by fear and unbelief. Some, when the word is preached, it doesn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in their hearts. You claiming all that there is for you in Christ. Are you growing up in Christ, becoming strong in him? Only Joshua and Caleb put their feet on the promised possessions and made them theirs. The rest died in the wilderness in unbelief. Oh, may we be believers of a different spirit. May we not be captivated by the spirit of the world, but may the Spirit of God dwell richly in us, and may we be bringing forth every day of our lives the fruit of the Spirit. And there were folds that stood between them and the possessions. Paul preaching in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, and verse 19, he says this: when he, that is the Lord, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So in possessing their possessions in Canaan, there were seven nations that had to be overthrown. And these people, they dwelt in their strongholds. So possessing their possessions, this was not for the faint-hearted. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the warfare with them is ongoing. It is unending. It is relentless. That is why in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the Christian armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And here in Ephesians 6, the various parts of the Christian armor are all listed, and they are all vital to us in our spiritual warfare. But if you think about the various pieces of Christian armor, you will find no part for the back. No piece of armor for our backs. Why? The Lord's people are ever to be facing the enemy. They are not to be turning their backs on the enemy. The Lord's people are to be ever pressing on, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are not to be those who are turning back. There must be a constant going on with God until we hear the call, come up higher. Well done, my good and faithful servant. There were numerous folks, as we said at the beginning today, the book of Joshua is a book of warfare. And there is an unrelenting warfare against the world, the flesh of the devil, the powers of darkness that we through Christ must fight, but through Him we can do valiantly. We can be more than conquerors. May the Lord bless His word to every one of our hearts, to the strengthening of our being and our walk with Christ.